edu.
Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Yeah, hearty welcome to our new Hamilton Corner audience through the NRB Television Network. Welcome to the corner. We'd love to have you here as well. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the full J-Squared contingent, Mr. Jeff Reed to my left, Mr. Jason Tross to my right. I don't see Marty Sparks at the moment, lighting up the dark from the screening room, but Mr. Tross and Mr. Reed are here, and we'll get rolling with the program. I'm so excited for a number of reasons. First and foremost, that this is the day that the Lord has made. And he has saw fit to allow you and I to rejoice and be glad in it. You know, I know it looks dark on the outside to a lot of people, but this is the moment that God has chosen to plant you and I. So guess what? Let's make sure we make the most out of the time that God has given us and light up the darkness that surrounds us. Most of you are right now making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. If you're new to the program, what I mean by that is what you do to generate income. Most of us do that outside of our homes, but a few of us are able to work from home, but the majority of us work outside of our homes. I refer to that as our part-time work. What you do for a living is not who you are. Who you are is your full-time job, and intrinsic to that full-time work is what we do in our home. So once we clock out, so to speak, from our part-time work, guess what? Make sure we put our hard hats and our steel-toe boots and carry our lunch pails into our full-time work, because what you do inside of your home is far more important than what happens outside of your home. The things that transpire in your house are far more important than what happens in the White House. Instead of simply complaining about the failures of our modern-day culture, why don't you create the culture you want, starting right in your family? I know I, for one, am taking that approach, and I encourage you to do the same. And based on scriptural admonition, I have no question, there's no doubt in my mind whether or not God can change things outside of our homes if we welcome him to transform us inside of our homes. You want to know where revival starts? With you. And when you are revived, when fire is sparked, everything that the fire touches, guess what happens? Catches fire too. So if you want to see a revival, won't you be a revival? I need to put that on a t-shirt. Just came up with that one. Well, you can tell I'm lit already with today's program. There's still room if you want to come to the Living the Gospel During Difficult Times Town Hall in Fredericksburg, Virginia. There's still room if you want to attend. This will be my first time in the state of Virginia to be able to stand boldly for the Lord. So I'm looking forward to that. As you all know, if you listen to the program, you watch the program, one of my favorite things to do is to get out into the country, shake hands, and hug necks of the people who support our ministry here through the American Family Radio Network and now through NRB TV. And so I'm looking forward to it, man. It's coming up. It's going to be the 19th, next Thursday evening. If you want to participate, you have to register. There's no charge for the event, but you have to register. To register, you go to afaaction.net/Fredericksburg. afaaction.net/Fredericksburg. All right, let's get into this. We're going to turn our attention to the Word of God. Every program, this is the way we start off the program. Why? Because before we get to the foolishness of the day, which I call the foolishness du jour, we have to make sure our minds, our hearts are lined out by the Word of God. The only way we'll be able to navigate the issues of the day successfully and effectively from an eternal kingdom of God standpoint is if we hold them up to the light of Scripture. And we make sure that the Scripture serves as our buttress, as our fulcrum, as our anchor, that we don't try to launch off into the foolishness du jour, detached, unmoored from the from the from the anchor, but that we stand on the anchor and we engage from that standpoint. And that is how we will be able to be effective. We don't want to just be Christ followers and Jesus professors. We want to be effective. Remember what Peter's admonition was. We don't want to be barren and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be effective in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that, 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 12 through 19 is where I'm going to go. And if you're taking notes or if you're listening through via podcast or however you're listening, a great cross-reference for these scriptures is in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 24 through 31. Chronicles addresses a similar account, but here we go. Oh, good question. So Mary on Facebook asked, what time? So the Hamilton Corners television show on NRBTV airs every Friday at 8 p.m. Central Standard Time. You have to check your local listings to see what channel, well, not local listings, check with your cable provider to see what channel NRBTV is on your provision. You can also go to nrbtv.org, I think it's the right website, and you can see how you can watch there. All right, 2 Kings chapter 20. I want to get to this, and I want to run out of time. Y'all know how disrespectful that music can be coming up on the break. 2 Kings 20, verses 12 through 19. Here we go. Well, let me set this up. Let me set this up contextually. So where we are, this is when King Hezekiah is the king of Judah. The prophet Isaiah is a prophet on the scene whom God is using to minister to Judah at this time and to confront the wickedness of King Hezekiah. In the verses preceding, Isaiah rolls up on Hezekiah. It's like, time for you to get your house in order, chief, because your time is up. The Bible says Hezekiah turns his face to the wall, and this portion of scripture where I am referring to right now follows chronologically, actually, Isaiah chapter 66 for reference points. But Hezekiah turns his face to the wall, cries out to the Lord in repentance, and the Lord tells Isaiah, go back, tell him he has more time, he has 15 more years. And so after this happens, what you're going to see, Hezekiah starts feeling himself a little bit. Look what happens. We'll dig into the scripture now. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 12. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah welcomed them, and he showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they have come from a far country, from Babylon. Isaiah said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried off to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons, who shall be born to you, shall be taken away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. For he thought, why not? If there will be peace and security in my days. My goodness. So what's going on here? First, let me dig into this in the cross-reference in Chronicles. 2 Chronicles lays this out perfectly. So what is happening here, Hezekiah, after basically having a sickness unto death, that the Lord sovereignly and miraculously grants him healing. Then Hezekiah follows up him receiving a miraculous healing from God by feeling himself. Was there sin in him receiving the Babylonian envoys? No, there was no sin in him receiving them. The sin was evident in the manner in which he received them. So now he has some company, say it this way, to just try to make it plain, you understand? Hezekiah gets company. He's like, oh, I got company coming over here. Let me take out my jewels and show them all my jewels. And it reminds me of a time I visited an older minister, and he didn't want to talk about the things of God. He wanted to show me his suits. I said, man, I don't want to see your suits. I don't care nothing about your suits. Hezekiah, feeling himself fresh off of healing, you dig? He goes,
Man, check out my storehouses. Look at all this money I got. Look how I'm shining.
In a manner to demonstrate to the Babylonian envoys that, see, I'm worthy for you to bring gifts. I'm worthy for you to come and pay homage to. Look how great I am. So where's the sin there? It's pride. Hezekiah is getting his identity, getting his self-worth, deriving his value from his stuff. Now think about it. What sent the Babylonian envoys to Hezekiah in the first place? They heard he was sick. This would have been a perfect opportunity for Hezekiah to put Jehovah Rapha on display. This would have been a perfect opportunity for Hezekiah to introduce these Babylonians to the Yahweh of Israel. But instead of having that opportunity to introduce Jehovah Rapha to the Babylonian envoys, he said, man, check out my cars. You see them rims I got on that thing? Look how they spin. That's what's happening here, folks. And then Isaiah's like, so what they said when they came? And Hezekiah says, well, they said this. And what did you say? And what did you show them? He didn't show them some of his treasure, some of the kingdom. He showed them all of the kingdom. I can hear a Cash Money Records beat in the background, bling, bling. I can hear it in my head. I don't know why I do. Then to compound that, Isaiah levels the boom. Now, you showing these people all of this stuff? The time is coming when Babylon will return here and carry off all the stuff that you have shown them. Not only the stuff, but the sons that are even born to you, your own offspring, shall be eunuchs in the palace of the Babylonians. Hezekiah, having the opportunity to be convicted under the weight of the prophetic word issued by Isaiah, compounds his sinful heart condition by saying, oh, at least it won't happen during my lifetime. And here's where I'm going with this, folks. In preparing for the show today, I feel like there are some among us who have adopted Hezekiah's approach. Don't be like Hezekiah in this account of scripture. Some of us are wearied by the so-called culture wars. And if you heard me say this before, I hate the description of biblical faithfulness as a mere culture war. It's not a mere culture war. I find it to be a derisive way to dismiss the heft, the weight, and the authority of the word of God, to reduce it to a mere feature of political wrangling. Culture wars. No, this is the weight of the eternal God. Issues of life, issues of morality, issues of marriage, issues of sexuality. These aren't mere culture wars. But I feel some have become wearied by all. We're tired of fighting, you know, tired of standing. And I saw Drew Brees folding lately. Man, look, like my girl Mickey says, if you don't have the courage of your convictions to stand on the word of God, at least hide behind it. Man, this is the word of God here. This is not subject to a political majority. This is not subject to constitutional amendment or congressional legislation. This is the eternal word of God that remains unchanged regardless of the whims of contemporary societies. And my concern is that there are some that are willing to say, I mean, who cares about fiscal responsibility anyway? I mean, at least I won't be around when the whole economy comes crashing down. Now, they're not saying that verbally, but the actions sure show it. Some were saying, even heard some Christian leaders saying, well, you know, the issue of same-sex marriage is settled. Settled by who? Man, I don't care what the Supreme Court says. Not as if I don't care completely, but their word is not the final authority on the issue. Marriage is defined by God. If men in their wickedness choose to deviate from God's standards, that doesn't change God's standards. And my encouragement to you is not to allow the societal push that's not an altogether shove at once, but it's a slow crescendoing encroachment upon God's standards, to where many in the body of Christ are saying, well, you know, why are we talking about marriage anyway? That's just a feature of a culture war. When it's not. In fact, marriage is a linchpin for the gospel. Did I say that? Oh, yes. Because marriage as defined by God is authored in scripture. The same scripture that introduces to us the entrance of sin and death into the world. So if we're willing to negotiate on marriage, then why aren't we willing to negotiate on sin and death? By compromising, we end up pulling the rug from beneath ourselves concerning the gospel.
Tampa's harmful law needs to go. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Liberty Counsel just filed an important legal brief in Tampa. We are asking a federal court to permanently block a dangerous city ordinance. The law prohibits licensed counselors from providing voluntary talk therapy to minors dealing with unwanted same-sex attraction and gender confusion. This is a direct violation of the First Amendment. Liberty Counsel represents marriage and family therapist Robert Vazo and his minor clients and the families in his Christian ministry, New Hearts Outreach Tampa Bay. The city ordinance is a huge intrusion into personal freedom and privacy. The sacred trust between professional counselors and their clients should be protected. The city of Tampa has no authority to dictate these confidential conversations. It's unconstitutional, not to mention. Talk therapy is often a life-saving option for troubled individuals. This is an important issue on all fronts. Please pray and stay informed by visiting Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org.
Here's Dr. Michael Kruger from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
From the very start, it seems that these books had a level of authority. And a good example of this is Paul's own letters. When Paul wrote, he wrote with the authority of an apostle. An authority of an apostle is one who speaks for Jesus. And so he spoke in his writings with the highest possible authority you could speak with. He was speaking, in one sense, the words of God to people, and people received it as such. They were to obey Paul's letters. They were to follow Paul's letters as the words of Christ. They were to read Paul's letters publicly. So the idea that these books started off just as occasional letters or historical documents and that only slowly, gradually over time did they gain authority of Scripture, I don't think is borne out by the historical evidence. The evidence indicates that the authors knew they were writing Scripture and the early church received it as Scripture from a very early time.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. The Talking Snake Media did a sit-down interview with Neil Gorsuch, this generation's Antonin Scalia, and it's clear that he scares regressives to death. The reason? He believes in originalism, that we should interpret and apply the Constitution as the founders meant it to be understood. The majority of the court now, for the first time in decades, shares that philosophy. Progressives have had the Supreme Court all to themselves since 1947 and have been able to get anything they want without having to bother with messy things like actually passing laws. But those days are now over with the changes President Trump has made to the makeup of the court. Neil Gorsuch believes that we should follow the Constitution, and if we don't like it, the solution is not to have judges rewrite it or ignore it, but to have the people amend it. Bully for him.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. Abraham Hamilton III here. And my preparations for the program, I came across something that I just found to be something that you don't say. Here's the headline. Christine Blasey Ford's dad supported Kavanaugh after she made accusations. Oh, my goodness. According to the reports, Ralph Blasey, who is the father of Christine Blasey Ford, if you remember when the entire Brett Kavanaugh confirmation saga was unfolding, Christine Blasey Ford is the one who accused Brett Kavanaugh of rape. Of rape. And the stories are coming out that throughout the entire saga, her pops, her dad, her own father, was sending messages to Brett Kavanaugh and his family saying, we support your nomination to the Supreme Court. Wow. So let me give you some more of the details. According to the reports, Ralph Blasey repeatedly expressed his support to now Supreme Court Justice Brett Kavanaugh after Blasey Ford made her unsubstantiated allegations. According to the Federalists, the entire Blasey family supported Brett Kavanaugh. Now, if you don't recall, Brett Kavanaugh and Blasey Ford reportedly grew up in the same Bethesda, Maryland suburb in a pretty well-off area of Maryland. And during the entire saga, Blasey Ford's family and her own father. Let's say, man, we support you, Brett. Now, I have to tell you guys, because, you know, I'm a father of five. I have two daughters. How could a father support the man who his own daughter is accusing of rape unless the father doesn't believe it? I mean, that is pretty strong. According to the Federalist Report, Brett Kavanaugh's dad was in his local golf club called the Burning Tree Club, which Ralph Blasey is also a member in Bethesda, Maryland. And numerous people saw and heard conversations between Brett Kavanaugh's dad and Ralph Blasey. According to the reports, the conversation that took place at the Burning Tree Club in Bethesda, Maryland, went like this. Quote, Ralph Blasey said, quote, "I'm glad Brett was confirmed," as he shook Brett Kavanaugh's dad's hand. "I'm glad he was confirmed. I'm sorry for all that Brett went through in this process." That's big, man. That is big. I don't see how her father could say, yeah, I believe her, if he's supporting Brett Kavanaugh's nomination and now confirmation to the Supreme Court. And then, because, you know, there's this thing. It's almost like in the movies where the villain can't help but tell you their motivation. Ah, I want to take over the world so I can destroy your attempts to be great Superman. Something like that. I know that was a horrible example, but y'all get what I'm saying. Blasey Ford's lawyer, Deborah Katz, and I'm not going to rehash all of the various details, you know, because there's no statute of limitations on rape in the Bethesda, Maryland area. If Blasey Ford felt like she was raped, she could go report it to the police in Maryland today, and they would start a criminal investigation. That was one of the main reasons why I said, man, this is nothing but politics. Because if it really was a concern for justice as opposed to mere political opposition, why not tell the police? Why is it the first time you're talking about this, you're telling to Congress members? Dead giveaway. But getting back to this, Deborah Katz, who was Blasey Ford's lawyer through this whole debacle, she spoke at the University of Baltimore's Feminist Legal Theory Conference, and she kind of let a part of the cat out of the bag. Listen to Deborah Katz in clip number one.
"Aftermath of these hearings, I believe that Christine's testimony brought about more good than the harm misogynist Republicans caused by allowing Kavanaugh on the court. We were going to have a conservative. Elections have consequences. But he will always have an asterisk next to his name. When he takes a scalpel to Roe v. Wade, we will know who he is, we know his character, and we know what motivates him. And that is important. It is important that we know. And that was part of what motivated Christine."
Ah, there it is, folks. A part of what motivated Christine was to make sure Brett Kavanaugh had an asterisk next to his name when he took a scalpel to Roe versus Wade. You see, what the Talking Snake Media will not inform you all, and you know, the great Brian Fisher is the one who originated that phrase. I just like it. I told Brian I'm going to use it, so I use it. Because it's just like in the garden. Talking snakes, man. The Talking Snake Media failed to report that Blasey Ford scrubbed all of her social media accounts, that she was a rabid, pro-death feminist who saw this as her opportunity to derail the potential appointment of a justice who may overturn Roe versus Wade. Now, if you listen to the program, you know I was one of the few constitutionalists who weren't all in on Brett Kavanaugh. I discussed at length my concerns with Brett Kavanaugh. So this is not an effort to provide a wholesale endorsement for him. I think his function on the court, his evaluation remains to be seen. There's been some things he's done that I thought were okay. There have been some things I felt like, man, this is horrible. But leaving that aside for the moment, Blasey Ford was motivated because she wanted to make sure a fifth vote to overturn Roe versus Wade was accompanied by an asterisk. Where's the Talking Snake Media now? Are they not interested in the fact that her own father didn't seem to believe her? So they just happened to let that one pass by. The whole time, Pop's in the background, man, don't believe her. Pop's in the background, psh, I know Brett. Nobody interviewed the dad. Now, this is all coming out. You can't even find the Talking Snakes. Moving on. I just thought that was interesting. It struck me because I am a father. You know, if somebody did something to my daughter, listen, because I'm a prosecutor, you won't hear me incriminate myself on this radio program. But just let it be known, I wouldn't support their nomination to the Supreme Court if I thought somebody did something to my daughter. Okay? Yeah. I wouldn't be sending messages through. Y'all get what I'm saying. All right. Next topic of foolishness. It is now being reported that Andrew McCabe, the former deputy director of the FBI who served temporarily as the acting director of the FBI, will be referred for criminal charges. If you remember, the Inspector General, Horowitz, recommended that Andrew McCabe be prosecuted federally. Okay? That recommendation was referred over to the Department of Justice. The Department of Justice began the process of pursuing an indictment against Andrew McCabe for lying during the genesis of the Russian collusion delusion saga. Well, what I didn't know, and you may not have known, that behind the scenes, Andrew McCabe was lobbying and petitioning the Department of Justice not to file charges against him. Saying, oh, please, oh, please. Now, he's talking big jazz in the media, but behind the scenes, he's sending his lawyers to the Department of Justice saying, please, oh, please don't send me to jail. Please don't file. Well, several media outlets, including Sarah Carter, is reporting now that an email is circulating from the Department of Justice informing Andrew McCabe that his appeal to have federal criminal charges not be filed against him has been rejected. Listen to this short news report that I have here. Oh, it's clip number 4. Please play that, Jason.
Apparently, McCabe was upset about the way he was about to be portrayed or was being portrayed in a Wall Street Journal article. So he makes some comments to the reporter, feeds them some information, and even his boss, Jim Comey, apparently didn't like the information that got out. That's where all of this started.
That's correct. He actually directed a subordinate to talk to the newspaper. And then what he did is, once that came out, he yelled at people throughout the FBI and the different offices about the leak, when he himself knew who authorized the leak, because it was he himself.
Perhaps because he was getting heat from then-boss Jim Comey.
Correct. So he put out a fake operation to make it look like he was trying to figure out who leaked this information, when it was he himself who authorized it.
Mm-mm-mm. Now, leaving aside the effort to try to bolster James Comey, so Andrew McCabe was lying and a leaking. Then when his leak got exposed, he creates a fake persona as if he's investigating to get to the bottom of these leaks, when he was the one who sent the surrogate to go and talk to the media in the first place. Man, these people are snakes, folks. And if these reports are accurate, which I believe they are, I think Andrew McCabe will be the first domino to fall in the formal criminal prosecution in this coup effort. Andrew McCabe is staring down the barrel of federal criminal charges for his lying, for his leaking, for his review of the FISA warrant application process that he consented to allow to proceed, even though he knew it was built on false and unverified information bought and paid for by the Clinton campaign and the Democratic Party. And now, he's out of luck, because he was behind the scenes trying to say, please, oh, please, oh, please don't prosecute me. And I don't think, well, let me say it this way. I think James Comey, it's not over for old James. I'll leave it at that. So I wanted to share that with you as well. And I also wanted to give you more detail, because I alluded to the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals yesterday having a different composition due to President Trump's consistent appointment of constitutionalists to the Ninth Circuit, that the makeup of that bench is changing. But I wanted to give more background, because just as Ninth Circuit made its move, the Supreme Court got involved yesterday got involved. And I want to give you some information on this. So the ultimate conclusion of the matter is that the Trump administration's amendment to the asylum rules, which will no longer allow people coming to America to seek asylum if they traverse from their country of origin, they go through an intermediate country. Let's say, for example, they're coming from Guatemala. They have a chance to apply for asylum in Mexico, but they completely ignore that availability and come all the way to the States. The new asylum laws will require asylum seekers to apply for asylum in the first country where it's available to them to request asylum. That in of itself, folks, will nullify the applicability of America's asylum laws to over two-thirds of those who claim to seek asylum currently. Which seems to me like, duh, if you are a legitimate asylum seeker, you know, the immediate country where you have safety should be the place where you request that asylum. Otherwise, it kind of gives the implication that you're only raising asylum once you get detained for illegal entry. But that was not your claim from the beginning. And as I've stated many times, economic migrancy is not the same as asylum pursuit. Those are not the same. You know, I understand people that want to move for better economic opportunity, but you can't completely upend our entire legal immigration system by misconstruing economic migrancy with asylum seeking. Common sense. Well, what had happened was, originally, and I want to get this guy's name right, because just his, in my mind, it stands out as Tigger, so I'm going to call him Judge Tigger anyway. But Judge John, I don't know if it's Tigger or Tiger, it's spelled T-I-G-A-R, was appointed to federal district court in Oakland by former President Obama. Initially, when the asylum law amendment went into effect, he issued from his district court. Now, if you're not familiar with the federal court system, the district court is the lowest level. Then you have the appellate court. Then you have the Supreme Court. Well, you have this district court judge who issued a nationwide injunction on the Trump administration's asylum law amendment. The immediate question should be, how can you, as a district judge, the very fact that you are a district judge indicates that your jurisdiction is limited to a district, not the whole country. Nevertheless, he issued a nationwide injunction to prohibit the implementation of the president's asylum laws. Then that was appealed immediately to the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals. This all goes all the way back to August. The Ninth Circuit, as I alluded to yesterday, said, no, Tigger, can't do that. At best, your opinion has to be limited to your district. But even at that point, the Ninth Circuit said, well, we will limit your injunction to the states that are governed by the Ninth Circuit. You know what Tigger did? Tigger issued another opinion. No, I said what I said, and I meant a nationwide injunction. This is what he said. So he's going to override that Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, which is supposed to be superior to him. So he does that. The Ninth Circuit on the exact same day said, no, you can't do that. We already told you can't do it. Well, the Supreme Court got wind of it. And on the same day that the Ninth Circuit tells Lil Tigger that you can't do that, the federal Supreme Court, and this is, they're not on their own. Obviously, the Trump administration appealed on an emergency basis to the federal Supreme Court. But the federal Supreme Court, you know, Gorsuch, Thomas, Alito, and the boys, they issued an order just yesterday saying, you know what? Not only can the Trump administration's new asylum laws go into effect, I'm letting the whole nation know that district court judges cannot issue nationwide injunctions. Now, if you've been listening to the program, you know I have been calling for this for an appreciable amount of time because our federal judiciary has gotten completely out of control. What kind of country can we have if a local tin pot dictator wannabe, under the guise of a local district court judge, says, I'm going to rule the entire nation's immigration policy from this bench? And in fact, that is exactly what Tigger said. The reason why I'm issuing this nationwide injunction is because we have to have a uniform immigration policy. The one thing Tigger forgot is you ain't the one to do it. That's why we have a Congress and a presidency. And in this, your boy Abe here is well pleased.
Mm-hmm. AFR's own J.J. Jasper is a morning on-air personality, author, comedian, Christian, and family man. J.J.'s also a keynote speaker at banquets, men's ministry events, pregnancy center fundraisers, and more. Here's what others are saying.
Hi, this is Nancy Wessling, Executive Director of the Pregnancy Care Clinic in Salem, Illinois. J.J.'s helped us set a record for the most funds raised at our banquet.
Information on J.J.'s availability to speak at your event is at jjjasper.com.
Everyone has a why God moment in life. It's painful, difficult circumstances that you just don't expect. On the next Focus on the Family, a grief counselor will encourage you to tell your story in order to discover the healing and hope that only God can give. Next time on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Focus on the Family is heard each weekday morning at 5 o'clock Central on American Family Radio.
Younger generation values. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. In a recent Wall Street Journal NBC News poll, only 30% of those aged 18 to 38 said belief in God was very important, compared to 65% of those over 55. Other values, such as having children and patriotism, showed similar low numbers. This is foreboding, but not surprising. The sons of faithful characters in Scripture like Eli and Samuel rejected God's ways. Children from Christian homes walk away. The only hope is what Moses commanded the people. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You shall teach God's word diligently to your sons. Hear more at thechristianworldview.org and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Hello, Americans. Duke University declares war on Christians. That story next. One of the most prestigious Christian student organizations in the nation will not be recognized at Duke University. The Student Government Senate voted unanimously to decline recognizing Young Life as an official student group. Young Life is a national organization that already ministers to middle school and high school students in North Carolina. But Duke had problems with the Christian ministry's policies regarding LGBTQ students. They currently have a rule banning any gay students from serving in leadership. They can be a member of Young Life, they just can't lead Young Life. Student government leaders say the policy violates the university's non-discrimination clause. In other words, they're telling Christian groups that leadership must reflect the values of the university, not the teachings of their faith. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here at American Family Radio. We will open the phone lines this segment. If you'd like to join the program, you are welcome to call. The number to do so is 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840. The topics of discussion first will begin in the scripture with the account with Hezekiah foolishly and pridefully opening up the entire coffers of Jerusalem to the Babylonian envoy. And if you heard that segment, or if you had not heard it yet, I encourage you to go back and listen to it, because the impetus for Hezekiah to do so was an old familiar foe, pride. Not only did his pride lead him down that path of destruction, he compounded that pride with a self-centered response to the prophetic proclamation that Babylon would come and subjugate Judah. Hezekiah responded, "This is good," because he thought, and the Bible says that he thought to himself, "Well, at least during my days, we'll have peace and security." And he said that even though Isaiah warned him that some of his own offspring born to him would be eunuchs in the palace in Babylon. And I said, man, I feel like there are some amongst us today that have been so wearied by the proverbial culture wars and standing firm for the faith that in many ways we've been co-opted to become somewhat comfortable with destruction because the brunt of it won't be felt in our lifetimes. And the purpose of the segment was to call us out of that stupor. Man, if you should have breath in your lungs, you're alive at this moment. God's desire is for every joint in his body to supply. To get back in the game, man. So often we disqualify ourselves when the Lord hadn't disqualified us. But we've disqualified ourselves. In addition to that, several things we talked about. Andrew McCabe. Looks like Andrew McCabe may very well be indicted. And it's my contention that he will be the first of several others to be indicted following that. Did you know behind the scenes McCabe was begging and pleading? Sounded like an old rusty dusty R&B song. Please, 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 please don't indict me. William Barr's office said, nah, your appeal is rejected. And they are proceeding with criminal charges. Interesting report. Also, Christine Blasey Ford's own father supported Brett Kavanaugh's nomination. I found that striking. That not even our own dad thought her allegations were credible. Very interesting to me. And then lastly but not least, the Supreme Court has issued what is, in my opinion, a resounding opinion concerning President Trump's asylum policy, which is an important issue in and of itself, but an important attached feature to it. I feel like the Supreme Court, and what I didn't get to yet, but I'm going to explain now, in a 7-2 decision. So this means that the four constitutionalists, the three constitutionalist judges, that will be Justice Alito, Justice Thomas, Justice Neil Gorsuch, plus Brett Kavanaugh, for whom, for me, the jury is still out, plus the new swing vote, John Roberts, was joined by pretty whacked out regressive Justice Elena Kagan and whacked out regressive Stephen Breyer to rebuke district court judges for their issuances, their propensity to issue nationwide injunctions. That is a huge development legally. And it is high time that the Supreme Court started to flex its muscles. There have been some opinions, not majority opinions, but additional opinions written by Justice Thomas recently, where he's repeatedly saying that we, as the High Court of the United States, we need to rein in these district courts. We need to rein in these lower courts. We cannot continue to allow them to issue nationwide injunctions. We cannot continue to allow them to traverse the boundaries of their jurisdiction. And here is the first, wading in the water, so to speak, of that happening. And I think you'll see the Supreme Court doing this more and more frequently because the federal judiciary has gotten out of control. We have a separation of powers in the government for a reason. Unelected judges are not allowed to determine immigration policy. That is a violation of our constitutional framework. And I am grateful to see that development. Man, I have so much more I want to get to. so much more I want to get to. Then I'll get to phone calls. Well, let me go here. In a rare moment, I feel like a rare moment of candor, Bill Maher hit on something in an appearance on MSNBC. I mean, yeah, right. Bill Maher, one, like, what? And then two, MSNBC, what? Yeah. Where he was being interviewed by Joe Scarborough, and he hit on something. You know, in this day and age, it's rare to see people willing to give an honest analysis where they're not simply maligning those who they disagree with politically. And basically, Bill Maher was saying that, you know, this would it'd be a great election, talking about the presidential election in 2020, for Democrats to win. They could win this election if they weren't so regressive. He didn't say regressive, but he said they're trying to outleft one another. That's not how you win a national election. And he mentioned something about Trump supporters that I wanted you to hear. It's clip number 3. Please play that for me, Jason.
The Trump voter, I don't think they are blind to Trump's myriad flaws. If you talk to them, what they always say, what they like about him, he's not politically correct. You know, he doesn't back down, especially that thing about political correctness. I think we underestimate how much America has been choking on political correctness for 25 years. Somebody should have done a show about that years ago. It would have been a good idea.
You know, he's right about that. You know, and it's, you usually have people, especially if they're regressives, who will argue, you know, who will try to say that people who support Trump, they, you know, they're just the bane of civilization. You know, they're this, they're that, they're this. And Bill Maher, surprisingly to me, said, you know, I don't think that people who vote for President Trump are oblivious to his myriad flaws. If you talk to people, you'll find out most of the American people don't enjoy a lot of President Trump's flaws. But they're saying Trump or who? That's the thing that's always left out. When people try to malign Trump supporters, they forget she who shall never be president was the alternative. And he hit on the fact that, you know, the American people do not enjoy political correctness. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't fancy going out in public having, oh, I wonder what I would say this, oh, these microaggressions, oh, that's, man, fooey. Who has time for that? Not me. And obviously, not a significant contingent of the American people that could make up 270 electoral votes. And Bill Maher was saying that, look, you're going to lose. Running to try to outflank each other amongst the Democratic presidential primary candidates by saying, hey, you know how we're going to win this election? Well, I'll let Bill Maher tell you, because he had more to say. Listen to clip number two.
If you run on taking away people's health care and taxing them too much and taking away all their guns and trans women get abortion rights, I think that came up in the first debate. I don't think you're going to win this election.
And he's right. I have a positive message to run. We're going to take away your health insurance, make you participate in the government program. We're going to take all your money because, you know, it's not your money, by the way. And we're going to take away your Second Amendment rights, and we're going to use unfettered access to kill children. Isn't that a heartening message? No. And so I was like, what? Now, a broken clock is right twice a day. So don't misconstrue what I'm saying to say, oh, now Bill Maher's come to the light, because he has not. But this was a moment of lucidity that I just wanted to present to you because it's amazing that he can see that, but the people who want to be president can't see it at all. To the phone lines we go. We'll start in, I believe this is South Dakota, where Jim is on the line. Jim, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, Abe. Thanks for all you do. And God bless you. First comment is, it's about darn time the Supreme Court stood up and did something.
Mm.
And God bless them, and may they do it again when they have to.
Well said.
And the second is a question.
Okay.
If Neil McCabe is found guilty of the charges, what's the sentence he's going to receive?
That's a good question, Jim. So it's Andrew McCabe. And so, first of all, let me be clear. There aren't any formal charges filed yet. So what has happened is that the Inspector General has referred Andrew McCabe to the Department of Justice to be charged criminally. What we know is, or what we know partially, are some of the actions that have transpired that I, for one, will say clearly those are criminal. But I don't want to be premature in saying what the charges are because they have not been formally levied yet. So the next stage would be for a formal indictment to be pursued by the Department of Justice. At that point, I would be able to tell you with great specificity what the criminal charges are, what the range of punishment potentially would be. And so I want to wait for that to happen. But I think it is remarkably significant that this is the first senior level Department of Justice official who seems is on the trajectory to be charged criminally. Back to the phone lines we go, next to Texas, where Tom is on the line. Tom, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yes, well, thank you for your program, and thank you for your show, and thank you for your honest evaluation. You made a positive comment about Rand Paul, who is an excellent U.S. senator from Kentucky that is really working for the American people. He passes legislation, or he proposes legislation, like indicating if the politicians pass a particular bill, that it applies to the politicians just like the people. But, of course, it doesn't see the light of day. But you made a positive comment about him, and I greatly appreciate that. I know him as well as his family, and they're solid believers, solid constitutionalists, and people that are working for us. Of course, the Rhino Republicans, who love to say they're conservative, but when they get in Washington, they vote against pro-life and against life itself. In my view, they're worse than Democrats because they're hypocrites.
Yeah, Tom, that is a point that if you listen to the program, you hear me bang quite consistently, because regressivism is a bipartisan institution. And you have those on both sides of the aisles who have developed the skill in telling their constituencies what they want to hear in order to get elected, but with no intention whatsoever to deliver on those promises. And I think you may be referring to my reference to fiscal responsibility. Rand Paul is one of the few U.S. senators who is still willing to fight the fight over fiscal sanity. You know, it's like, what happened to the conservative commitment to fiscal responsibility? What happened? It seems like in the era of Trump, that fiscal responsibility is not even a conversation. Folks, I call it like it is. That's rank hypocrisy. It seems that the regressive bipartisan institution has determined spending. What spending? We can print. We can quantitatively ease. We can spend our way into oblivion. Folks, that's not a viable way forward. And it's one of those issues where I'm saying that, like, who cares if it all comes crashing down? At least it won't happen in my lifetime. Let's kick the can further down the street. Back to the phone lines we go. I want to try to get as many calls as I can. We'll go to Indiana, where Florence is on the line. Florence, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Brother Hamilton. I got a comment and a question.
Go right
ahead. My question is, isn't in the Constitution somewhere that you can't be a citizen of two different countries?
No, it's not. It's not saying that you can't be a citizen of two different countries. I think what you're driving at is the issue of birthright citizenship. So the issue of birthright citizenship, you cannot become a beneficiary of American citizenship solely by birth if you have loyalties or you're subject to the jurisdiction of a foreign country. So I think that is the issue that you are attempting to raise for us. I'm sorry, Florence, we're coming to the end of the program, so I won't be able to get to the latter part of your comment. I have to go to Tommy in Ohio. Tommy, we have about 15 seconds. Go right ahead.
Hey, I just wanted to say that I knew right away Christine was lying on TV, and I knew right away that the judge was telling the truth. And that's when I got rid of the TV, because I couldn't stand that line no more.
Gotcha, Tommy. And look, it seems like your inability to stand the line falls right in line with Blasey Ford's dad, who was like, I don't believe her either. Well, folks, thank you for listening to the program today. Let me say this. If you have not yet submitted your life to Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart, as the Spirit of God draws you to himself.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.